Good morning, church. If you have your Bible, if you can open with me, we're going to be in Esther 6 at the end of the chapter there, verse 14, and I'll read through chapter 7, verse 10. This is this. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. This is the word of the Lord.
For your service in Brussels, and we're pumped about what God is doing there and bringing you here. You know, last week I told you about a story from my life, which was reckless and stupid. My life's full of those. I want to tell you another one today. Last week it was how, you know, a motorcycle wreck at 13 took 4 inches off my height and broke my legs severely and took my speed, my size, everything. And today I want to tell you another reckless story that I've learned some amazing lessons from. You know, I grew up skiing, snow skiing and water skiing, but I grew up snow skiing. I lived and grew up in East Tennessee in the Kingsport area, a small town called Churchill. It was really close to Boone, North Carolina, where there's all kinds of ski resorts. And so we would go skiing a lot. We would actually even go after school. We could drive to Boone, North Carolina in a short amount of time, a little over an hour, hour and 15 minutes, between an hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half. We could drive to Boone, North Carolina. We could be there by the 5 to 10 ski session in the evening. And so we'd go skiing a lot. So I grew up skiing. I love skiing. So a few years ago, about 15 years ago, a couple of guys from the church here said, "Hey, let's go skiing out in West and Salt Lake City Alta Ski Resort." And I said, "That's awesome." Well, skiing out West is nothing like skiing in Boone, North Carolina. So we get there, and in North Carolina, you go up the chairlift and you ski down the mountain. You go up the chairlift, ski down the mountain. Out there, you go up the chairlift and then you get on another chairlift and go up again and get on another chairlift and go up again through the clouds. It's very high. It's beautiful. It's amazing and all those kind of things. And so when I got up, I told my guys that was with me, I said, "Look, I hadn't skied in years. Now, I used to ski Black Diamonds. The Black Diamonds, when you ski, is like the most difficult trails, the most difficult ski trails. And that's what I grew up skiing in North Carolina." I said, "But I hadn't skied in years. So give me half a day. We were going to ski for like 3 days. Give me half a day. And I'll, after lunch, we'll hit a Black Diamond." They said, "Okay, sure." So we go up, come down. So that the second time up, I go up, get on another chairlift, go up, get on the third chairlift, go to the top of the mountain, and we start skiing down, and all of a sudden, we come to a Black Diamond. And so I stop to enter that Black Diamond, and I look, and it's just like straight down, and, you know, I'm going to wait, right? I'm going to wait until half the day's over. And so that's my plan. But I said, forget it. Let's go, guys. And I just jumped into the Black Diamond and I'm going down like crazy until I come around a bend and there is a woman. She's fallen and I tried to avoid her and I crashed and I crashed so hard. I don't know. Some of you guys that used to watch the ABC's Wide World of Sports years ago, it shows this skier jumper and he crashes and he just flips and flips and flips. That's what I was doing, man. I was flipping and I knew immediately that I had torn torn my knee up. And long story short, they had to carry me off the mountain. They had to take me to the medic. I had torn my ACL, my MCL, my meniscus, everything on my knee. It was just flopping, right? And so here again is a stupid, reckless, a story of me taking a reckless risk and causing pain to my life. Well, the older you get, here's my lessons from some of those things. I've always been a risk taker. I've always got on motorcycles and driven fast, and I've always rappelled and snow skied too fast and water skied and did stupid things. And, you know, I always done those things and been a risk taker. But the older you get, the more you begin to realize it's like, hey, man, you weigh the reward versus the risk, right? I mean, and you begin to make better decisions. Unlike some of our staff, you know, they're in their 40s and they're still trying to play like flag football and softball, and I tell them all, look, workman's comp, it's not going to cover your injuries, all right? We're not going to pay when you come in. They come in with all hamstrings all busted up, and I'm like, you're too old, guys, all right? Quit trying to live your glory days, because you got to weigh the risk versus the reward. And so here's what we're going to learn today in Esther. If you're going to obey the Lord and do what God tells you to do in Scripture, it's always going to feel like a risk for you. It's always going to feel like a risk. Matter of fact, if you follow the Lord in our world today, you're going to risk losing your job, probably. Some of you, you're going to risk losing your reputation in certain circles. You're going to risk losing relationships. So you're going to risk losing your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You're going to risk some of your dreams. Obeying the Lord is always going to result in risk. There's a risk. But what we're going to learn today is if we obey the Lord's word in the Lord's timing, he's always going to have a providential reward for your risk. It's really no risk at all if it's obedience to the Lord. It's not a reckless risk. There's a difference in reckless risk and risking the obedience to the word of God. So that's what we're going to look at today in Esther. But let me remind you where we are in chapter 7. Remember, Esther's now queen. She didn't become queen the traditional way. Her and the king didn't go out to movie and a dinner and get to know each other in court and fall in love. No, she was trafficked. She was trafficked, put into his harem against her will. And every night the king would bring another lady from his harem into the fantasy suite, and until he found one that he was saying, this is the woman that I am going to spend the rest of my life with. One of the women, right? I would say. And so in that culture. And so Esther, through that process, the king discovered Esther, and she won his heart. God had given her favor with the king who made her his wife. It was King Xerxes who was ruling Persia. So now Esther's the queen of the most powerful kingdom in the world. Her cousin, who is also her husband, his name's Mordecai. And he had some bad blood, or really the Jews had bad blood, with an Agagite named Haman. Haman was promoted by the king to be number two in the land. He was like the prime minister of the land, and this sets up a plot that just gets thicker. I mean, it's really a thick plot, because Haman wants to destroy the Jews, and so he gets the king, without knowing the people group that he's signing their death warrant, he gets the king to sign an edict to ethnically cleanse the Jews from the planet. Now, the king didn't know it was the Jews, but the king didn't even know his wife was a Jew, okay? So he's been duped with his own signet ring to signing the death warrant of an entire people. Mordecai hears about this, sends word to his cousin daughter, Esther, who's the queen, and basically says, you got to go do this. This is why God put you here. This is your moment. This is for such a time as this, God put you here. Esther was afraid, but although she was afraid about being challenged by her uncle, her cousin, father, she said, you go pray 3 days, fast for 3 days. I'll do the same, and my ladies, and then we'll go before the king, and if I die, I die. And so she did. And in doing so, she invited the king to a feast with Haman, and they came, and he offers her two times, I'll give you whatever you want up to half my kingdom. What do you want? And she's like, man, I just come back tomorrow. Let's eat, drink, and be merry today. Come back tomorrow, and I'll tell you. The night the king goes home and Haman goes home, but neither one of them could sleep. This is where we left off last week. Neither one of them could sleep. Haman goes home and he's just crying and whining to his wife about how, I've got everything in the world. I got money, I've got houses, I've got bling, I've got power, I've got position, I got everything. But I'd give it all up to see this Mordecai hang. I hate this dude. And she said, well, just go build some gallows. Go build some gallows and go to the king first thing in the morning and be there before anybody. And then ask for his head to be hanged. And when you get that, I mean, you can go to your feast tomorrow with the king and queen, all happy, a happy boy. And he did. He stayed up all night building these gallows. The king also couldn't sleep, not because he was out building gallows or playing golf. He couldn't sleep because God, it says in the Greek translation, it says that God kept him from sleeping. He gave him insomnia. He couldn't sleep, and he tried everything. He could have tried everything, but what he did was he had the book of records brought in and read, the historical book of records in the from the happenings in the kingdom brought in and read. I mean, man, that was crazy, but that's what he did. The guy that was reading it just so happened to read about Mordecai and how Mordecai, a few years ago, had saved the king's life by revealing a plot to assassinate the king. And so the king got the king's attention. What's been done for this Mordecai? Nothing. We've done absolutely nothing. He said, we got to fix that. So he plans to honor Mordecai. Haman comes in about that time early in the morning to be the first one there. He sees Haman, invites him back, says, Haman, what would you do to the man that the king wants to honor? Haman thinks it's me. He's going to honor me. And so he had wealth and power and all this. He said, what do I want? I want people to honor me like the king. I'd put your robes that you've worn on him. I'd put him on the horse that you've ridden. I'd parade him through town, through the square, and just praising him that the king loves him. That's the one. He's thinking it's going to be him. And the king said, bingo, you got it. I want that done. Haman's probably going, oh, yeah. And he says, but I want you to do it. I want you to parade him through. And I want you to put my robes on Mordecai, put him on my horse, and you parade him through, telling the world how great he is. He begins to sense, uh-oh, things are changing. And so this is where we're going to pick up today in chapter 7. And we're going to today learn two things that I think will help you greatly in your walk with Christ and help you greatly as you navigate this world, two realities that are true, two realities you need to hang on to so that you can walk with the Lord as you should. One is you need to think about personal risk. We see personal risk in this book of Esther. First off, Esther was willing to take a massive personal risk by going to the king in the first place. You see, if you were not invited to go to the king could take your head. You had to be invited. She said, I'm not invited. And that was when Mordecai said, it doesn't matter if you're invited or not. God put you in this place for such a time as this. You need to act because you're going to be killed. Don't think you're going to be saved if the king doesn't do something and this edict goes through. You're going to be killed, but God's going to save the Jews and he's going to do it because it's his word. And he put you here for such a time as this. So she said, go pray, go fast, and I'll do it. And she did. She was willing to take a risk, not to just lose her crown, not to just lose her position, but to actually lose her head by going before the king. Then we come in today and we see she's going to take another major risk because this is the second feast with Haman and with the king Xerxes or Ahasuerus, whichever one you want. They're both the same man. And she's going to take another risk. The risk today she's going to take is to reveal her identity. She's going to reveal that she's a Jew. She's going to call out his number two man, Haman, for duping him in front of him and signing a death and having him sign a death edict for to genocide the Jews. She's going to call all of that out. And the great risk is the king's going to turn on her, not Haman, because Haman's his number two. The king's going to turn on her. Again, she risked not just her reputation, not just her crown and position, but her head. But was this really a risk? What kind of risk was it? It definitely wasn't a reckless risk. That's what you need to know. The Bible doesn't call you to take reckless risk. When you stand up for the Lord, that's not a reckless risk. When you obey the word of the Lord for the glory of the Lord and the time of the Lord, that's not a reckless risk. That's a biblical mandate, and that is obedience to the word of God. She didn't take a reckless risk because, see, she called people to fast and pray for 3 days. She fasted and prayed for 3 days, and she got this from the Lord. So this wasn't a reckless risk. You're not going to take a reckless risk if you're following the Bible, right? If you obey what God's word says, you are not taking a reckless risk. It wasn't a risk at all, really, because here's what we know now. We know something that Esther would find out but didn't know at the moment she took the risk. She didn't know at the moment all that God had been doing, even through the night. She didn't know that when that morning when they came together for the feast, she didn't know that God had kept Haman up all night, that Haman had been up building gallows all night and not slept to hang her cousin who was her also adopted father because her mom and dad died. She didn't know that. She didn't know that the king had not slept because he had insomnia the night before. She didn't know that God had kept sleep from him and he was lying awake looking at the ceiling until he had the book of records read and the king was read, just so happened, about her uncle, her cousin, father who saved the king's life. She didn't know any of this, right? She didn't know that Haman, before they get to the house, has paraded Mordecai around town saying, oh, this man's great, this man's great, the king loves him on his horse with his robes of the king's. She didn't know any of this. She didn't know any of this. All she knew was this was her moment that God had put her in. She didn't know that God was moving the pieces around. That's what you need to understand. One of the things you need to understand is there's going to be times in your life when the word says to do something and it's going to be a major risk for you to do. It's going to be a major risk. It's going to cost you something probably to obey the word of God. As a matter of fact, it will probably always cost you something to obey the word of God. And you're going to be like Esther. You're not going to see what God's doing around you. And you're going to think it might be foolish. Or you're going to think it's a bigger risk than it really is because Esther didn't know all these things were happening and neither are you. You don't know what God's moving the pieces even as you sleep. God's never sleeping. You don't know what pieces he's moving around. You don't know where God's putting people, what God's doing. You don't know all of this, right? That's what Esther didn't know. And Esther would soon find out God is doing all this. All I've got to do is obey. This is really not a risk at all because God is the one who has me, right? And you're going to have to take a risk. And when you do, you're going to be afraid. I promise it's going to be hard to always take those risks for the kingdom. You're going to be afraid like Esther. But like Esther, we can learn that you're not taking that risk by yourself. Like Esther, you can learn that God is with you. It's like a story I heard of a boy and his dad and his family whose house caught on fire in the middle of the night. And the dad and the mom got out there in the yard, but the boy's room was on the second floor and the house was ablaze. And he went out onto the roof from his bedroom like his dad had taught him to do if there was a fire. He goes out onto the roof that was over his bedroom and he's standing, but he couldn't see his dad. His dad's yelling at him, but he couldn't see his dad because there was so much smoke and he couldn't see, but he could hear his dad yelling at him. His dad was saying, jump. Jump. And the little boy said, I can't jump. I can't jump. I'm afraid. And his dad said, jump. I'll catch you. And the boy said, Dad, I can't see you. And the dad said, it's okay, son. You don't have to see me. I see you. And that's all that matters. Sometimes you can't see the Father. Sometimes you'll feel like, I can't see the Father. His hands are off the wheel. What's he doing? But you always need to remember that the Father always sees you. He has you, he's got you, and you just need to understand that taking a risk to obey the word of the Lord is really not a risk at all. Why? Because the second part of today's message is we see personal risk in Esther, but we also see providential reward. We see providential reward. I mean, Esther here was willing to take these personal risks and it led to God providentially rewarding her. The first way that God providentially rewarded her was he gave her incredible insight and strategy. Remember, we already talked about strategy. He gave her this incredible strategy. Remember, when she goes into the king, we talked about this a few weeks ago. She goes into the king and the king says, he invited her in and he said, what is it you want, my queen? Tell me and I'll give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And the queen at that moment could have just started firing bullets. Well, king, you got to do something. Here's what's happened. Your number two signed a death warrant. You didn't even know it. He's going to genocide my people. I'm a Jew. I know you didn't know that either, but he's going to kill all the Jews and I'm a Jew. You need to kill him. You need to do something. She didn't go in half cocked, just guns blazing. God gave her great insight. Go in. Take your time, slow down, let me work. You do what I'm telling you to do, invite him to a feast. So she invited him to a feast. He asked again at the feast, what do you want? I'll give you half of it, up to half my kingdom. I'll give you whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. She said, let's eat, drink, and be married tonight. Come back tomorrow with Haman for another feast, and I'll tell you. She was praying, and she was trusting, and God was working, right? And she was doing what God told her to do. He gave her great insight. Now here, he's going to give her great insight again as she appeals to him, not just from a sense of justice. This king wasn't worried about justice. He was worried about himself. He was worried about his kingdom. He was worried about his money. He was worried about his reputation. He was worried about his legacy. And so what did she do? She appealed here. God gave her great insight to appeal to his financial interest. Here's what she said in verse 4. Notice in verse 4, here's what it says. For we have been sold. We, she's talking about the Jews. We have been sold. And what does she mean, sold? Well, Haman basically bought the edict to kill them. So we, the Jews, have been sold, and my people to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Those three words, destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If you didn't notice, she's using the exact three words that Haman used when he put this edict together. Now the king's there, Haman's there, and all of a sudden Haman hears these three words. He puts two and two together. You know, man, he's like, my goose is cooked right now. I'm in trouble. He starts panting, breathing heavy. He knows where this is heading. And he says that we have been, that we've been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. And listen to what she says here. This is ingenious. I mean, this is like amazing. She says, you know, king, if we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. What she did was she flipped this thing, and it sounds like she's saying, you know, king, we've been sold to be killed, my whole people. King, I wouldn't even say anything to you if we were just going to be sold as slaves, because our loss wouldn't be anything compared to yours. We're talking about, we're going to be slaves, but you're going to lose all these people. Here's what she's saying to the king. She hits him in an area where she knows the Lord has revealed to her. She knows she has this interest. She said, king, think about this. We have been under edict to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. And I hate that for you. Because, you know, if we would have just been sold as slaves, you know what would have happened? You would have gotten millions of dollars. You would have gotten millions of dollars. You would have been able to restock your piggy bank. I mean, you would have been able to have some cash flow. She knew he was a cash-strapped king. He'd just come back from war with the Greeks where he lost. Man, most of the young men in the kingdom have been killed. I mean, your workforce is down. So she knows he's a cash-strapped king. She said, king, if we would have been sold as slaves, you could have recouped all this money. And you could have been wealthy again, and at least you could have made some money. But as it is, we're just going to be killed, and you get nothing. Is that not ingenious? I mean, is this not ingenious? Now, how she's talking to the king, it opens his eyes and gets him to thinking, what in the world have I done? What is going on? You know, and so she was providentially rewarded with insight. Now, here's what you need to understand. Some of you are so worried when you want to obey God or when you need to obey God and it's a risk, you think, I don't know what to do. Sometimes God doesn't reveal that to you until you step out. You need to be ready in season and out of season. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be studying the Word of God, but you don't need to know all the answers before you share your faith. You don't need to know all the answers before you stand up and take a stand for Christ. It's insightful, right? God gave her this, rewarded her with this incredible insight. He also rewarded her providentially with boldness. In verse 5, the king asked, who has done this to you? Who's responsible for this? And she turned and she pointed probably to Haman and she said, a foe and an enemy. Look at what she calls him, a foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman. She just called the number two dude in the country, in the kingdom, the second most powerful dude. He's a wicked something, this guy right here. He did it. Man, that took some boldness. I mean, that took some boldness. It took some boldness for her to go before the king when she wasn't invited. It took some boldness for her to call out Haman in front of the king because she doesn't know. Right now, the king's liable to say, I really don't care. He's really worth a lot of money to me. He's trusted. I can get a new wife. Easier than I can get a new number two. She didn't know, but she was bold. Here's what happens, folks. It's going to require boldness for you to take those risks for the kingdom. It's going to require boldness for you to step out and take a stand for the kingdom and do what you need to do. It's going to require boldness. Sometimes you're not going to get boldness until you step out. When you step out and say, I'm going to do it, God's going to give you what you need to do, to what he's asked you to do. And so the king hears this, and he is royally ticked off at this point. He's in a no-win situation. His wife, he now knows, is a Jew. He now knows that he has signed his own wife's death warrant. Now, you thought your marriage had problems sometimes. He's just signed his own wife's death warrant. He knows this. He knows she's a Jew. He knows he's been betrayed and duped by his number two, even to the point of using his own signet ring to do it. His number two's betrayed him. He's duped him. His wife, he doesn't know what to do. He's like, I don't know what to do to save face to get out of this, because there's an edict and it's sort of set in stone. What do I do? And so he goes out, it says, on the patio. He's trying to collect his thoughts and figure out, what in the world do I do? And as he comes back in, he sees Haman, it says, falling at his wife on the couch. She's probably sitting on the couch. And Haman, now he goes out to the garden, and he is like trying to think what I should do. Haman sees this as an opportunity, because he knows his goose is cooked. He sees this as an opportunity to beg for mercy for the queen. So he goes over. He's probably gets down on the couch and grabs her and says, Queen, I'm sorry. What do I need? And when he comes in, he sees him grabbing his wife, and he says, now he's assaulting my wife in my own home in front of me? And so when he said that, it says they covered his face, and that is with custom in that day to cover your face because you are about to be killed, because you are a criminal about to be killed. They covered his face. The eunuch that was beside the king attending him knew exactly what was going on and what the king was saying when he said, so now he's assaulting my wife. He's found his way out. You see what God's doing? This is a sign. This is a sign, sealed and delivered edict that's pretty much irreversible. But now Haman, you know, he feels is assaulting his wife. He's got his way out. God is just absolutely amazing how he's always moving the pieces around. Providentially, remember we talked about it. And so the eunuch knows what the king has just said. And so the eunuch has an idea. Hey, king, you didn't know this. I'm gonna let you in on something. Haman stayed up all night last night. The reason he came in so early this morning, do you think, remember how early he came in? And the king's probably like, yeah, he did come early. What's good? He stayed up all night building these gallows. I mean, massive gallows. They're 50 cubits high, over 70 feet. He built these gallows because he come to you this morning. He was going to start this genocide by hanging Mordecai first, because he wanted to make a spectacle because he hates him. And he was going to hang him first. And the king, he knew what the eunuch was doing. The king said, great. Go hang him on the gallows now. Man, here's what we see. God not only providentially rewarded her risk with insight and with boldness, but also the destruction of her enemy and the enemy of God's people. He rewarded her with the enemy of God's people. Now think about this. One woman, God did this. It's all over the book. Esther didn't do this. Esther didn't tell Mordecai to go build the gallows. Esther didn't keep the king awake. Esther didn't tell the king to parade Mordecai through the town and honor him. Esther, God was doing all this. He was simply using Esther as the mouthpiece. God has you here just like Esther for such a time as this. We live in a wicked, crazy world, folks. We live in a crazy world that's getting crazier by the moment. Think about, if you will, how the world has changed just in the last few years. Wow, how it's changed. I mean, how it's changed in so many ways. It's changed, and it's scary change, right? It's scary change because it's like, man, we've lost all sense of anything. And so it's scary change. And When we think about the world, we think, man, I wish the Lord would let me be born 100 years ago. Man, that was simple times, or 200 years ago. That was simple, all this kind of stuff. I wish the Lord would let me be born. And here's the thing. You were born when you were born by the plan of God, by the hand of God, for such a time as this. You're where you are. You're in the city. You're in the state. You are in the house. You're in the neighborhood. You're where you are by the hand and the plan of God for such a time as this. That's where you are. We live in this crazy world, and you live in this crazy world because God wanted you here. If you're a believer, he saved you because God put you here for such a time as this. And it's scary to think about this world and standing for Christ, because you could lose everything. You could lose your job. You could lose your reputation. Will you take that risk? Not recklessly. It's not reckless to follow the Lord. Will you take that risk? Will you take the risk to stand for the Lord and for what his word tells you to do in this world? Will you do that? Now, let me tell you some application points about what that means. First off, since it's Father's Day, dads, you have been given the responsibility by God in the Word of God to lead your home and to be leaders in this church. You've been given that responsibility, dads. I said earlier that there is no job that is more difficult. There's no job that's more important. I don't care what your occupation is. Your occupation pales in comparison to your role as father, to your job as dad, leader of your home and leader in this church. You can't abdicate that role. You can't get away from that role. You can't give it to someone else, which is what abdicate is. You can't get away from it because it's given to you by God. Now, to do that is going to be risky for some of you. It's always a risk. Because some of you think, man, I can't do that. I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't know what to do. I can't do that. So you're going to have to take a risk. But it's not a reckless risk. It's a biblical risk because that's what God called you to do. Listen, there's not a man in this room. Some of you men, you grew up with godly fathers. Man, you were greatly blessed by God. You know, if you grew up with a godly dad, everybody who grew up with a godly dad, men and women, you would say, praise God, I was blessed to grow up with a godly father, and that's the greatest blessing of my life, one of them. Some of you men grew up with no father in the house. Others grew up with a father that did nothing spiritually because he wasn't a believer. And here's what you would say. Here's what you would say if you didn't grow up with a dad in the house, or if you didn't grow up with a dad who knew Jesus at all. You would say, even if your dad would have just sat down and said, son, let's just read a verse and pray, you would have been blessed by that. You would have been immensely blessed and thankful for that. Dads, you've been called to do this. Are you going to do it? Are you going to take that risk? Because it's biblical. It's really no risk at all. Sometimes you won't know what to say until you get involved. Now you should be in the Word. You should be in church. You should be in D group, those kind of things. Like the video we saw, you should be in those things to learn, but you also got to step out and trust that the Lord, you've got to be prepared in season out and trust that the Lord's going to give you what you need to say when you need to say it. Right? Gentlemen, are you going to risk a promotion or even your job to stand for truth in your workplace? Wow, what that would teach your child, what that would teach your son or daughter in today's world to come home and say, hey, daddy got fired today. Let me tell you why daddy got fired. Daddy got fired because he would not do X because X was against God's word. And son, you always stand for the word of the Lord. You get fired, you come home, you tell your son that will be one of the greatest lessons he'll ever learn. Will you risk a promotion or even your job to stand for the word of the Lord? Will you risk your personal comfort and your time to serve the church, to lead in D group, to be a part of a D group? Will you risk financially? Will you risk financially to be generous to the Lord? Man, tithing, I got to risk this. Will you risk financially? It's the Bible. It's not a reckless risk. It is a good biblical risk and where you will be providentially rewarded. Will you risk these things, Dad? Great application for dads on Father's Day. Some of the greatest lessons your kids will ever learn in their lifetime will be seeing you take stands for the Lord and do things for the kingdom of God. That's some of the greatest risks that you will ever take because they'll be providentially rewarded with kids that know your character. There's no dad that's perfect. They know that. Your kids don't expect you to be perfect, Dad. And let me make sure all the students in here and all the wives in here, especially wives, but husband, do not expect your dad or your husband to be perfect. Only Christ is perfect, and he cannot be your savior. Only Jesus is your savior. If you're expecting that out of another human being vertically, you're going to be sorely let down. If you're expecting that out of your pastor, you're going to be sorely let down. Only Jesus can bring those things. Don't expect out of a person things that only Jesus can do for you. But listen, dads, you're not perfect. Your kids don't expect you to be, but will you step up to the plate? These are some of the greatest lessons that they'll learn. Couples, are you going to be willing to take risks? Some of you are in a bad spot in your marriage, and you think, it's a risk to stay in this thing. It's a risk for me to stay in this thing. What if he does this again? What if she does this again? What if, you know, there's all kind of what ifs, and here's what I would tell you. Before you do anything, you need to seek counsel from your Your staff, your elders, your pastors seek biblical counsel, not counsel from your workplace people that doesn't even know Jesus. Seek biblical counsel. And it might be a risk, but I promise you, when you do what the Lord says, that risk is a biblical risk and you'll be providentially rewarded. Every marriage goes through junk, and the ones who go through it are stronger because of it. Are you going to be willing to take a risk in your as a couple? Singles, man, are you going to be willing to take a risk? It's going to be a risk to be a single in this world. Are you going to be willing to wait on the Lord for the one that God has put in your life? Are you going to be willing to wait on the Lord for that for somebody who loves Jesus? It's a risk, right? Because you might miss your opportunity. I mean, man, you might miss your opportunity. Your biological clock's ticking. You've been single a long time, and I don't know where any good Christian men or women are. I mean, but you got this guy. I mean, man, and he doesn't look like much, but man, he's a dude, right? I mean, he doesn't love the Lord, but he's a good man. I really believe, I can't tell you how many, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. He's a good man, and I really believe that he'll see my faith and he'll become more like Jesus. It doesn't happen. More than not, it does not happen. You don't missionary date. Okay, gentlemen, I mean, ladies, let me make sure you understand something. And guys, none of this hokey pokey Christian, you know, half one foot in, one foot out. The guy can't claim to be a Christian, or the woman can't claim to be a Christian if they don't love Jesus and prove it by serving in their church I'm just going to tell you this. When I met Anna, and I was talking with her, and I went to see her. Here's what I said. It shocked her. First time I went to her place, I said, I want to know the name of your pastor. I want you to tell him about me. Give me his phone number because I'm meeting with him for lunch. She said, why? Because I want to know you are who you say you are. I want to know if you serve the church or if you just give it lip service because I see it too much. I want to know if you serve the church. I want to know if you tithe. I want to know if you teach or lead and share the gospel. I want to know every bit of that. And if you don't, I'm out. I want you to know that. Are you serious? I am. She, you know what she did? She gave me her pastor's phone number. I called him, set up a meeting, went to lunch. Long story short, I mean, he said, she is who she says she is. She serves, she tithes, she leads, she shares the gospel. She is a woman of God. If he doesn't love the Lord, you tell him to kick rocks. Okay? You don't want to settle because you are going, it's going to cost you. It doesn't matter how much you trust the Lord. Are you going to trust the Lord? Are you going to take the risk and see the Lord brings about? Are you going to take the risk, or are you going to do it your way? I've seen both. I've seen the providential reward, and I've seen the utter failure of both. What you going to do, singles? What you going to do? Listen, students, are they going to take a risk and stand up in their school, stand up in their peer pressure and to their friends and do the right thing and cut a new path? There's providential reward. And folks, I want to end with this very thing right here. The gospel is all over this. Think about what happens. What does the king do? Haman, he takes him and he hangs him from the gallows. So Haman dies hanging from a wooden beam. And here's why it says in verse 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai, but this next sentence is just a neon light blaring to the gospel. They took Haman and hanged him on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king was abated. Wow. Haman was a sinner. He was a shyster. He was a conniving, manipulative, shyster sinner who deserved to be hanged on that cross, hanged on that beam, believe me. And he did it. Why? The king did it to abate his anger. That's a neon light pointing to the gospel because, you see, Jesus is the anti-Haman. Jesus had no sin. Jesus was pure and true and good and right, and he had no sin at all and did not deserve to die at all, yet he was hanged on a wooden beam, nailed to a cross. Why? To abate the wrath of the heavenly king for those who would believe in him. Wow. This just points to the gospel. Unbeliever, today, if you don't believe in Jesus, what I would say is what you see is a personal risk for trusting in Jesus. What you see is a risk in giving up something or giving up whatever freedom you think you have. What you believe is a risk ultimately brings the providential reward of eternal life and victory over sin and peace with God. Amazing providential reward. Amazing. You see, here's what believer and unbeliever both we need to understand is our ultimate reward, our ultimate providential reward as we obey is not in, well, if I obey, God will give me another job. God, that's not going to be your ultimate reward, although the ultimate reward is Jesus. The ultimate reward is Jesus. Everything else we get, it's found in Jesus. That's the ultimate reward. And so today, I would tell you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, will you take that risk? The Bible says the only way to be right with God is through Jesus, because his death abated the wrath of the king against my sin and the sin of all who believes in him. Will you believe in him today? Will you take the risk of saying, you know what, all this thing that I think I might have to give up, it's rubbish, as Paul said. It's trash compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Will you take that risk? If you today want to know how to give your life to Christ, if you're anywhere around the world watching online, you can text the word Jesus to 1 if you're out of the country. If you're in the country, just 615-551-9800, and we'll get back to you quickly to help you know. If you're in the room, you can come and see us. Believer, this is your moment. Always today is your moment, not tomorrow, not later, now. God put you here. You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. You're not here by the choice of anyone. You're here by the choice of God for such a time as this, and that's going to require you taking risks. Man, you need to be in the Word of God to know what those risks need to be. You need to be in the Word of God to know what His Word says so that you can stand when you need to stand and so that you can sit when you need to sit. Are you going to take the risks of being committed to your church and to your, which means, man, I might have to burn some bridges to doing this every weekend or doing that every weekend. Are you going to take that risk because it's going to result in providential reward? Are you going to take the risk of being in a D group and exposing some of the things in your life and being vulnerable? Are you going to take the risk of honoring your wife and your husband by living in this way? Are you going to take the risk of being faithful? Are you going to take the risk of sharing your faith? Are you going to take the risk of losing your job or a friend? Are you going to take the risk? Believer, I promise, when believers get to the point of saying, I'm going to obey the Lord no matter what it costs me, and I'm going to trust in the providential reward of Jesus, and even if it's just Jesus himself, if it's not my job, not even if, that's it. If it's not getting a new job or whatever, if that's the reward, praise God for the reward. When believers do that, the church will stand. The tide will tip, the tide will change, and the tipping point will be soon. If we as believers will stand and be willing to take the risk and have the providential reward. It's like a famous football coach that I once heard. He said, no risk it, no biscuit. Are you willing to risk it for the biscuit, church? Some of you are like, what's he just say? Ladies, ask your husband when you get home, okay? Are you willing to take risk and stand for the kingdom? I hope and I pray that today you are. You know, I'm going to pray. Travis, you're going to come up. You're going to read a blessing. And Travis is going to come up and read a blessing over you and release you. And, man, we want you to go out and pray, be in your quiet time, and see what risk that you need to be taking, not just that you concocted up from the Word of God, that you need to be taking so that God's kingdom is honored and the Lord is honored and His kingdom expands. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. We love, praise, adore, and worship you. Father, you are amazing, and I pray that we would be willing to take risks. Lord, not reckless risk, not risk where, Lord, everything is just thrown with no caution, but risks that come from the Word of God. They're only a risk to us because what we might lose here, but they're no risk at all because you're already working, moving, providentially shuffling the pieces where they need to be to bring about your will. God, I pray you would save people today. I pray, God, that Christians would be willing to stand and, Lord, be counted for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Travis, come and read a blessing for us, please.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet. This will conclude our gathering together. Receive this from the Word of God today. Why don't you put your hands out? Receive it. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you, Live Point. We'll see you next week. Happy Father's Day.